help us as we look at the study tonight and the Word tonight, Lord. And I pray you just help all of us to be able to learn from your Word. And then as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray you just bless the evening. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Isaiah chapter number 53. And like we talked about, tonight's a special night. Tonight, and I'm not going to go through and re-preach the sermon I preached on Sunday morning. If you need that, you know, we can make arrangements to get that for you or whatever. But on Sunday morning, I preached a sermon and I went through. And I think we very decisively and very precisely proved from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on a Friday. The Bible is very clear about that. Good Friday, and I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings or if it makes you feel odd or whatever, but Good Friday is a lie. It is a farce. It's not true. The Bible is very clear about that. And the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on a Friday, but in fact, He did die on a Wednesday evening, if you look at it at our calendar. That's why, by the way, that's one of the reasons we have. Our whole Christian life ought to be centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have Wednesday night church because the Lord Jesus Christ died on a Wednesday night. We have Sunday morning church because the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected on a Sunday morning. We have Sunday night church because the Lord Jesus Christ, guess when Jesus Christ showed up to church? On Sunday night, He appeared to the disciples in the evening on the first day of the week, which was their Sunday night service. That's why we have church. And would you have loved to be there that Sunday night? Yeah, I'd like to ask this question. Maybe you would be the doubting Thomas. Remember Thomas? Remember Jesus Christ appeared to them? The Bible's very clear. He appeared on a Sunday night of His resurrection. He appeared. He went to church. That's where Jesus was. And He appeared to them, and everybody was there. The Bible's clear. It says everybody was there except one person, Thomas. He was missing. And when Jesus appeared to them, they went back to Thomas and said, "Hey, Jesus appeared to us." Remember what He said? He said, "I will not believe." He said, "Unless I see the prints in His hands, unless I touch His side," He said, "I will not believe." And it was, what did he missed out on Jesus Christ because he skipped out on Sunday night church. Isn't that amazing? Wonder how many things you're missing out on when you skip out on the Bible. You say, well, does Jesus show up? Jesus shows up every time we open up His Word. He's here. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on a Wednesday night. And if you remember the sermon, He died at even. Do you remember what time even was according to the Bible? 6 p.m. All right, so if we were in Israel at this time, or if he was going by our terminology, the Lord will have already been dead for about an hour and 20-some-odd minutes. Already, they'd be preparing his body, they'd be laying him in the grave right now, in that terminology. And the Lord Jesus Christ will spend the next 3 days. In Isaiah 53, I don't want to preach very long tonight, I really don't. But I want to go through this passage. Isaiah 53 is a very famous prophetic scripture. Now, what you need to understand is Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. All right? So these are not things that were written, you know, and it's just, oh, they wrote it right, you know, about Jesus. This was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet Isaiah 53 is one of the most famous scriptures or prophetic scriptures in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just 12 verses, not very long. I just want to go through this tonight and show you a few things. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," Isaiah 53, chapter 2, "for he," now you got to understand, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." I want you to notice this about Jesus. He hath no form, nor comeliness. Do you see that word, comeliness? Do you know what the word comeliness means? The word comely or comeliness means attractive or handsome. The Bible says that he hath no form, and that he, Jesus Christ, hath no nor comeliness. There's no attractiveness. You would not use the word handsome to describe Christ. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the reasons I'm so against the main reason I'm against the idols and the pictures and the inscriptions of Jesus Christ is just because it's anti-Bible. God tells us not to have idols. But have you ever noticed that whenever someone makes a picture of Jesus Christ or an idol of Jesus Christ, he's always a very good-looking man? You understand what I'm saying? They always make him look like he's Leonardo DiCaprio or something. You know, like he's just some, you know, hippie with his long blonde hair and blue eyes, you know. If I always think it's funny because everybody makes their own Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? The Europeans drew Jesus and he had long hair, blue eyes. I got a card from somebody and it was a card from, and I'm not trying to be rude, and please understand what I'm saying, but I got a card from someone who happened to be black. And they sent me a card about the resurrection of Jesus. And guess what Jesus looked like in their card? Black, dreadlocks. You know what I'm talking about? You go to the Mexicans and Jesus has a poncho. You know, it's like, they just make Jesus whatever they want. I think to myself, are you serious? Jesus was a Jew. I don't know if you know that or not. I've never seen a Jew with dreadlocks. But and today, but see, it's funny, but today, Jesus Christ, the concept of Jesus Christ is a joke. Everybody has made him just whatever. And by the way, everybody makes him whatever in the way he looks, but everybody makes him in whatever, what is the way he teaches, what he believes. Today people say, well, you know, the Bible says it, but my Jesus, no, your Jesus, he wrote the Bible. He is the Bible. And we want to make him in the image of us. And you know what I think is interesting, that if Jesus walked in today, we wouldn't recognize him. Why? Because the Bible says there was no form nor comeliness. There's no attractiveness to him. Physically, no one would look at him and say, oh, that's a man to be desired, or that's a great leader there. Look at that person there. The Bible says he was not a good-looking man. Isn't that interesting? It says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you see that? That was our Lord. He is despised and rejected. Keep your finger there in Isaiah 53, but go with me just real quickly to John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us here, very famous verse, John chapter number 1, look at verse 11. The Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And by the way, that Jesus is rejected today, by and large. You can go back to Isaiah there, it says verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. You know that word acquainted, you know what that word means? It means to personally know. He personally knew, he personally understood grief. He was a man of sorrows. His life was not easy. Everything he went through was not simple. It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. You know what the word despised means? It means to look down on. It means to disdain. It means to be disgusted at. He was despised, the Bible tells us, and we esteemed him not. Now the interesting thing is that at the beginning of this chapter, God is describing for us the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes for us his looks. There is no comeliness in him. There is no beauty found in him. He was not a good looking man. He was not a man that you would look at and think, wow, there's a great leader, or wow, there's someone I want to follow. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He was rejected. He was despised. He was looked down upon. Bible tells us about him physically, but then in verse 4 he begins to tell us about the things what he did. Look what it says. Surely he hath borne. The word borne means to carry or to take the load. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want you to make note of those words. The Bible says, he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, verse 5. But he was wounded. Why was he wounded? Because of his sin? Why was he wounded? Because of the things he did? Why was he wounded? Because of something he deserved? No. It says, but he was wounded for our, do you see that? For our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Why? Why did he need to be wounded for our transgressions? And why did he need to go through that suffering for us? Why? Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's why.
We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, today there is this neo-evangelical, contemporary, charismatic movement in Christianity, the free grace movement. Anybody ever heard that terminology before? Free grace, or the Jesus freaks. These rock concert type churches. And here's all they do. They want to emphasize the grace of God. Grace, 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 grace. And look, praise the Lord for grace. But they have this idea. God is all love. God is all grace. Yeah, God is all good. God never does anything bad. God doesn't ever think bad about your sin. God loves you the way you are. And God, look, God loves you, period. He doesn't necessarily like the way you are. And they say, God doesn't care about sin. And the neo-evangelical movement today, the contemporary Christian movement today, the non-denominational, let's all get together and hold hands and sing kumbaya and get along churches of today, they want to emphasize the love of God and the kindness of God. But you know what? There's another side to God. It's the holiness of God. And the holiness of, see, the love of God loves you as a sinner, but the holiness of God cannot look upon sin. The holiness of God cannot just look away and say, oh, well, you can live like the devil and you can do whatever you want and I'm okay with it, just do what you want. The holiness of God can't do that. God's holiness and God's justice could not just, he could not just say, I'm going to forget about their sin and forgive them. No. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And God said, I must punish sin. Now there was a dichotomy there. He says, I love man and I don't want him to go to hell. But I have to punish sin. Jesus Christ, and God said, I need a man to take the punishment of sin. And God said, I will become a man. And he came to this earth. The Bible tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that man came, yes, and he did great things. God, Jesus preached and he healed and he did wonderful things. But the Bible tells us the reason he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. You understand that Jesus came to earth for this one purpose, to die. Why did he come? For this one thing. To bear our griefs. To carry our sorrows. To be wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he was, with his stripes we are healed. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had to die. You understand that? He had to die not for his own sin, because he had no sin. The Bible tells us he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what does that mean? He took our sins upon the cross. And when he hung on that cross, the Bible tells us he literally became sin for us. And he took that sin so that I wouldn't have to pay for it. See, when Jesus was on the cross, it wasn't like Jesus was on the cross. It was like I was on that cross. My sin. When Jesus was on that cross, our sins, it was like everything I've ever done that was wrong and everything you've ever done that was wrong, it was laid upon him and it was as if he did it. And you and I were justified. I heard somebody say justify means just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. My sin was put on his account and his righteousness was put on me. See, the reason I'm saved, I always think it's funny these people who think, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I got baptized. I'm going to go to heaven because I live a good life. No, I'm going to heaven because when God looks at me, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's all that can get me to heaven. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off
cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Do you see that? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. By the way, let me just tell you this. If you remember reading Acts chapter number 8, do you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Remember, he's on his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. What he's reading is Isaiah 53, the quote, Acts 8, 32 and 33, quote the Old Testament, and it's this chapter, Isaiah 33, just for your knowledge, if you'd like to ever study that out. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I just want to point out a few things to you out of Isaiah 53 here. Do you see how it says, with the rich in his death? Do you see that? Keep your finger there on Isaiah 53 and go with me just real quickly to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Let me just show you something, just to give you a little bit of Bible knowledge, maybe something you've never noticed before. Matthew chapter number 27. And look at verse number 57. Matthew chapter number 27. And look at verse number 57. Matthew chapter number 27. And verse number 57. The Bible says, when the even was come, 6 p.m., there came a rich man. Do you see that? There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. But he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Do you see that? Jesus was buried in the tomb, in the new tomb of this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. Verse 60. And laid it in his own new tomb when he had hewn out in a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So we see there, if you go back to Isaiah 53, the Bible says, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Why does it say that? Because this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, would take the body of the Lord and put him in his grave, in his new tomb, where I'm sure a lot of other rich people were buried. So just something for your knowledge there. Because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, let me point something out here. Just on Sunday, we were talking about this after the service. And what you need to understand is that Jesus Christ, yes, had to die a physical death. We understand that. But salvation is not the salvation of a physical death. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that does not save us from a physical death. Do you understand what I'm saying? Many Christians die physically, and then they go to heaven. Okay? If you look at verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul. Do you see that? His soul an offering for sin. So, not only did his body have to be beaten and bruised and battered, but his soul, the Bible says, was made an offering for sin. Do you see that? Keep your finger there in Isaiah 53. Go to Acts chapter number 2, real quickly. Acts chapter number 2. His body had to be crucified, and his body had to be destroyed. But the Bible says it wasn't just his body. His soul, Isaiah 53:10, had to be made an offering for sin. Are you there in Acts chapter number 2? Look at verse 27. Acts 2:27. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 27. The Bible says, well, look at verse 26. Therefore, actually verse 25. I just want you to see the context. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why shall my flesh rest in hope? Look at what it said. We're going to talk about this on Sunday morning. It's all about the resurrection.
My flesh shall rest in hope. Why is there hope for my flesh? Verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul. Now this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And remember, we saw prophecies about him on Sunday morning also from Psalms and so forth. It said, because thou shalt not leave my soul in where?
Hell.
Do you see that? Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Look at verse 31, same chapter, verse 31. He seeking this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. So yes, he had to die on the cross, but when he died and he was buried, that was not the end. The Bible tells us he then spent 3 days and three nights, his soul was actually in hell. Why? Because that's what salvation is. How can Jesus save me of hell if he didn't go to hell? I know he's not going to save me of a physical death because I may die physically. Now, I may not die physically. I may go up in the rapture and never have to see physical death. But many believers sleep. What the Bible says. So salvation is a salvation of the second death. Salvation is a salvation. The lake of fire being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And his soul was made an offering for sin. Isaiah 53:10. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear, do you see that? He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now I want you to see this phrase here. Do you see the phrase in verse 12? He was numbered with the transgressors. Do you see that? He was numbered with the transgressors. Keep your finger there, Isaiah 53. Go to Mark 15, real quickly. Mark chapter number 15. Look at verse number 27. Mark chapter number 15 and verse number 27. The Bible tells us in Mark 15, 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Do you see that? I'm just showing you fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. 700 years earlier, the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. And Mark tells us when he was crucified with the two thieves, he was numbered with the transgressors because he wasn't a transgressor. Go back to Isaiah 53. Let me just show you a couple of things that I really want you to understand. There are those who teach that the devil put Jesus on the cross, and we understand that the devil took a part in that. The Bible tells us in Genesis that the devil was going to bruise the Lord, and that he would bruise his head. We understand that. I'm sure the devil had much to do with all those things. We know that the devil possessed Judas Iscariot when he betrayed the Lord and all that. But here's what you need to understand, okay? Jesus did not go to the cross. And I know it makes for good preaching. I know it's exciting. And people talk about, the devil put Jesus on the cross, and the devil thought he'd won, and the devil did this, the devil did that, and 3 days later he resurrected from the grave. And there are those, I remember I was in Sunday school, and I remember I heard a man say to us, when Jesus was on the cross, he went down there, and he found the devil, and he punched him in his face, and he took the keys from him, and this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, night. Have you ever read the Bible? The devil's not ever been in hell. Let me just tell you that. The devil's never seen hell. He will see hell one day. The Bible's very clear. After the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the Lord will cast him into the lake of fire. But he's never been in hell. He's not running the show in hell. No. But they'll say, and it was great. All the kids were excited. Jesus went down there and he found the devil and he punched him in his face. That's what he told us. Punched him in his face. I'm like, what verse is that in? I missed that. and he beat him up and he got into it. The guy's like, and the devil fell on the ground and he kicked him in the ribs. That was exciting. And he got up and he resurrected and it was great. Okay. That's not biblical. The Bible says, look at verse 10.
yet it pleased the Lord. Do you see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God, Jehovah God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isn't that an intense statement? Don't just read over that. When Jesus was on the cross and Jesus was being beaten, when Jesus was being mocked and ridiculed, when he was being pierced, when he was being murdered, when he was being killed, when he was suffering, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. Okay, let me explain it to you. He, the Lord, shall see the travail of his, the Jesus Christ, soul, and shall be satisfied. Here's what you got to understand. The devil did not put Jesus on the cross. Now I understand the devil took a part in that, and I get that, and I understand that, and there might have been something in there in the fact that the devil thought he was getting a victory over Jesus. I get that, but here's what you got to understand. Jesus did not die on the cross because the devil put him on the cross. Jesus was put on the cross by God. Because it was the only way that he could reconcile himself unto you. And when he was suffering, and when he was dying, and when he was in pain and agony, the Bible says it pleased the Lord. It brought pleasure to God to see Christ die. Because he knew it was the only way that you and I could be saved. And not only did it bring pleasure to him, verse 11, he was satisfied. See, what you got to understand is that you and I were in debt to Christ, to God. We were in debt to him. We owed him. We had wronged him. And we were condemned to hell. We owed him. But then a ransom was made. Jesus stepped in. He became our atonement. He became our propitiation. He took our place on the cross. And when he gave himself as a sacrifice, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did to God. He said, I want you to give me their punishment. And when God punished him, he was satisfied. He said, that's good enough. He said, I'll take that deal. And by the way, we ought to be careful, and don't misunderstand this, because we don't have to be that careful. But we need to understand, salvation is not the death of Christ. That's why we don't have these crucifixes as Baptists, as Christians. You don't see a crucifix around here. You don't even see a cross around here. Say, why? Because we don't glorify... I mean, and please don't miss that. We glory in the cross. We understand that. Okay? But the death of Christ, without the resurrection, doesn't bring salvation. If Jesus would have died on the cross and never resurrected, guess what? Then he was just a man like anyone else. Men die every day. The fact that he resurrected, Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. We understand that. But the death in and of itself doesn't bring salvation without the resurrection. That's why Easter is such an exciting time. Because that's what finally just brought it all together and brought us salvation. This is what it's all about. Let me give you two things. We're done. Look at verse 1 again. Here's the question. Isaiah's preaching this whole sermon about Jesus. Well, in the Old Testament, they got saved by works. Really? Because Isaiah's preaching about the death of Christ. He's preaching this whole sermon. And here's how he begins. He says, who hath believed our report? What report? The fact that the Messiah is coming. The fact that there was no beauty or comeliness in him. The fact that he was despised and rejected. The fact that he bore our griefs and our iniquities. The fact that he died and it pleased the Lord. And the Lord was satisfied. Hey, and he says, who hath believed that? My question for you is, have you believed that? Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that? He says, who hath believed our report? And I would hope that tonight as you take the Lord's Supper, you're not taking the Lord's Supper and thinking, well, this is part of communion. This is Mass. We do this for salvation. No. We show the Lord's death. We're not taking part of salvation. Salvation is believing. But notice, Isaiah asks two questions in Isaiah. Number one, he says, who had believed our report? But number two, he says, look at verse 8. he was taken from prison and from judgment. And notice the second question in this passage. Who shall declare his generation? You know what the word declare means? It means to talk about it. It means to make it known. Here's two questions Isaiah asked. He said, who's going to believe this? He said, because you must believe this to be saved. And then he says, once you believed it, here's your job. Declare it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have been commanded to go out and preach and declare the gospel. This. Say, I'm so excited about the resurrection. I'm so excited. Then you must go tell someone. That's what he said. He said, who hath believed our report? But then he says, who shall declare his generation? What to God, you've believed it. But if you've believed it, what to God, you step out and declare it. And start telling people about it. And start preaching it. And start attempting to explain to people the fact that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave to bring us salvation. That's what this is all about. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you tonight. Thank you for our church, Lord. I pray you bless us as we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray you just help us tonight. In Christ's name I pray.